Hopefully when you came in, you did pick up a sermon outline. You might like to take it out. When you heard that Bible reading given not long ago from Kerry, I wonder if the question that you heard in it was a question that maybe you've asked. And it revolves around the thought of justice. How would you define justice? Do you actually think we have justice in our world today? Now, maybe you might say, some countries more than others, we might find justice. Here in Australia, we might think that we've got a pretty good idea of having justice. But do we? Do we find justice in our world? What does it actually look like? Now, we see people who are maybe charged with terrorism or some other offence that are put into prison but not given a trial, not even knowing were they truly a terrorist or not, and left there for life. Is that justice? Now, we see on the opposite end of the scale, rich and powerful people that seem to commit obvious public crimes but never get charged with anything because they've got power and money. Where's the justice? The rich seem to get richer, the poor get poorer. Where's the justice? Many of our brothers and sisters around the world are killed or thrown into prison just because they want to follow Jesus. Where's the justice? Now, even in our own town, people are treated differently in what area of town you live. Or people are treated differently by the colour of your skin. Where's the justice? Is there justice in our world? Do we believe in justice? Do we look for justice? Or maybe a bigger question might be, where is the God of justice? Because if we believe that our God is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he is the God of justice, and we're looking for it, but maybe we don't see it, does that mean that God's not there? Does that mean that maybe God's asleep? Or that God doesn't really care about justice? Because the people in Malachi's day, they were feeling that way. Yeah, I shared a couple of weeks ago as we started this series that in the book of Malachi, there's this great structure where God makes a statement and God's people turn directly back to him and say, we don't believe it, prove it. And we even get some of that right here in verse 17 at the end of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? That's what we want to think about today. Where is the God of justice? The Israelites at this time looked at their world and they saw nations like Babylon and other nations which were their enemy succeeding, looking like they were being blessed. They were prosperous people. And God's people were scratching their head thinking, well, those are bad people, but good things are happening for them. Therefore, God must like bad people because he gives them good things. That was their argument, that God didn't care about them, that all God thought about or cared about was evil people, and he blessed them. They thought if they were in charge, they could do a better job than God. So they cry out, where is the God of justice? Because as far as they were concerned, they couldn't see him. They weren't getting things their way. So where was the justice? But what brought Israel to this point? Well, as we've seen in previous weeks, they're back in Jerusalem. They were in exile. They have now, God brought them back to Jerusalem through Ezra and Nehemiah. The walls have been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. They're fixing up the rest of the town. So for God's people, this isn't a bad time for them. This is quite a good time for them. This is a peaceful, a positive time for them. You would look at them and think God is blessing them. Their response to God? Well, God, we'll do the sacrifices. We'll do the religious festivals. We'll do all of that because you've told us we have to. But actually, our heart's not in it. They were given so much by God, but they couldn't see it. They believed they should have so much more. They looked at all the other nations around them. These were evil nations, they thought. These are nations that are attacking us, trying to kill us. Now, even though at this moment they're at a time of peace, and they looked at all those other nations and said, God, why are they better off than us? Why are you blessing them and not us? They believed, even though they had all the blessings of God, they couldn't see any of them, and they wanted more. So they asked the question, where is the God of justice? Now, sometimes we can hear that question, and we can look at their history, and be very easy for us. And I've had Christian people challenge me on this and say these sort of things, and they think that God's people back then were a really woeful bunch. Because if they had God, he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave them the law, he protected them, he spoke to them face to face, he'd given them great kings, he'd given them the temple, he'd given them the great prophets, he'd given all of these things, he had blessed them, and all he asked, he said, I will be your God and you will be my people, just worship me my way. And God's people throughout all time, even though they had all those blessings, turned their back on God. And often people look at them and think, how could they do that? They're such a woeful bunch of God's people. They need to clean up their act and worship God correctly. But when I hear that from people, I wonder, could they actually be talking about us as well? See, I wonder whether we are actually not very far different from the people, not just in Malachi's day, but in other places where maybe we take God's blessings for granted. Maybe we keep looking for more because we don't think we have enough. Have we ever started to think, when we look around our world, and I made the comment at the beginning, sometimes it looks like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. When we see that and rich people seem to get away with anything and everything, do we start to think like God's people did back then? Well, where are you, God? How is this right, God? How is this just? Where is the justice? You know, about 30 years ago, I think it was, some of you might remember it, the Time magazine ran a very important article and they entitled it, and their whole issue was about where is God? And they got all these answers from thousands and thousands of people from around the world. You know what the biggest answer was? God is dead. People said, when you look at the world, we can't see God. You know, back then it was in between wars in the Middle East and everything else that was going on, and people looked at that and said, how can you say that God exists in this world? When you look at the world and people don't have justice or don't seem to be having justice, so much injustice in the world, people said, where is God? God is dead. And many people in our world today, I think, would echo that in different ways. Now, but when you think about countries like ours, our foundation for our government, foundation for our legal system and everything was built on God's word. But how many of those countries, including ours, today are turning our back on that? Turning ourselves and our thoughts away to our thoughts, our decisions, where we say we know better than God. Exactly what was happening in Malachi's day. Exactly what had happened a number of times in Israel's past as well. But they hadn't learned. So where is the God of justice? See, I don't think our world today in any real way is much different to the time of Malachi. So this message that God gives them is a message that we need to hear. A lot of folk in our world today think they can do a better job than God. I wonder if sometimes we think that. See, we believe that Jesus is coming back, hopefully. If you love and follow Jesus, hopefully you believe that one day he will return, and when he comes back, he's going to judge. How does that make you live your life? Does it actually make you live your life any different from before you started to follow Jesus? Because if we know that and know that he's coming back, shouldn't that drive us to want to tell people about Jesus? But do we? Or do we not because we're afraid that people might laugh at us or something? See, we say we believe that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of judgment, that he will bring judgment when Jesus returns. And if that's the case, why do we still sin? Why do we think that sin is okay? Because if we truly believe that God was a God who judges, wouldn't that drive us more to try to say no to sin? But how do we do it in our life? See, I think we say like the Israelites, we believe in God. If you asked them, they would have said, yes, of course we believe in God. We go to the temple every week. That shows we believe in God. But they didn't live like it. We say we believe in God. Do we live like it? Or do we, like them, blame God? They thought they should have had more blessings. Therefore, God was against them. They saw other nations who they thought were their enemies get blessings. Therefore, God loved them, not them. They blamed God. They treated God as though he didn't care. They treated God as though he was dead. The same thing that many people in our world today say. So where is the God of justice? You know, Malachi 3, I think, in verse 1 to 5, gives us some answers. Verse 5 begins this way. So I will come to put you on trial. This is the answer to their question, where is the God of justice? God says, I'm coming. And guess what? I'm starting with you. You could almost see him adding there, get ready. That he's going to come. Some translations will say, instead of putting on trial, to bring judgment on you. See, I think the Israelites were asking the wrong question. The wrong question, it wasn't where is the God of justice. The question for us today is not where is the God of justice when we look at the world. The right question is, will we be ready when the God of justice comes? Would they be ready? But God gives them a help. He's, verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The obvious answer is no one. No one can endure the day of God's coming. No one can stand when he appears when they try to do it themselves. When God's people at that time went to the temple and went through the ritual, but their heart wasn't in it. Remember how God described it? He said, shut the doors, your worship is worthless. Because their heart wasn't in it. They didn't truly believe and wanted to worship God. They couldn't stand when God returned. If they wanted the God of justice, they would all fall the day that he came. Now for us, and this lead up in these verses was telling us and giving us the hint of the one to come who was Jesus. Now we also know that when Jesus came the first time, it was the next part of God's plan of salvation, which isn't finished yet. Because as I said earlier, we also know that he's coming back. And when he comes back, we are going to see this final question answered. Who can stand? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And the answer again for all of us, we can't. Unless we're actually following Jesus. And because when God looked at his people and he looked at the world, he realized with sin in the world, we would always turn against him. So since sin entered the world in Genesis 3, in verse 15, God said, I will one day send a saviour, because you cannot fix the problem yourselves. The Israelites were thinking, we can fix the problem ourselves. We can do a better job than God. And God says to them, if I come to judge, you will not stand. But God knew we needed help. And so he sends his son Jesus, who dies on that cross, so that we could have an opportunity to be friends with God again. So that we one day can endure. We one day can stand. Not in our strength, not in our ability, but in God, because of what Jesus has done. So that question for us to think about is, will we be ready when Jesus returns? The challenge for them, will they be ready when the God of justice does come? These words were written as a challenge to and a warning to motivate God's people. I'm coming. You need to know I'm coming and change your life. Worship me correctly. Say no to sin. Live lives that are pure. Live lives that are holy, says God. I'm coming. Now, he doesn't tell them when. You know, 400 years later, Jesus came. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. But we also know, as God says here, he will come back. God says to his people, I'm coming. Get ready. Be prepared. Change your life to show that you truly worship me. But it happens, the same sort of idea in our world today too, doesn't it? You know, Grace just recently finished her HSC, and for months she's known when each of her exams were on, and so she could prepare and study and get ready for them, knowing this is the date. I've got to be ready at this point. So it affected how she did things in life. You know, if you, like me, do your own taxes, a couple of weeks ago, trying to do your taxes before the end of October might have been a bit of a mad rush for you. Knowing the deadline changed how I did things. You know, noticing, you know, the possibility that, you know, if you've got people coming to visit your house, you might run around and do an extra bit of cleaning before people come. Knowing that something will happen, knowing when something might happen, changes how you do things, doesn't it? That's the warning here. God is saying judgment is coming. God is saying to the Israelites back then, I'm actually going to start with you. Doesn't tell them when, but he wants them to get ready. He wants them to be prepared for the day he definitely comes. And they need to be prepared. And to do that, in verse 2 and 3, he says, I will actually help you get ready. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. That's why I call today's message, God does the laundry, by the way. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. God is challenging the Israelites to change their lives. He wants them to clean up their lives, say no to sin, and God is going to help them do it. It describes him here as a silversmith and the one who does the laundry. I mean, some of you might know a little bit about, you know, what happens with when you work with metal, but when you start to get the precious metal from the dross or the launderer's soap purges the grime from the clothes, now, that's the picture that God says when he comes to judge, when Jesus comes, that's what's going to happen. See, Jesus is going to separate, purge, and clean us from our sin through the Holy Spirit. But these are hard verses to grapple with. Because do you understand what it means when God talks about coming as the silversmith? When God talks about cleaning his people? This is talking about the trials that they will face in life, the challenges, the tough times, that through those they will be purified, through those they'll be cleaned. Because at the moment, life is good for them and they're still complaining. Life is going well, that it has more than hundreds of years, and they are complaining, God, but we don't have enough. And they're not even worshiping him correctly. God says, I'm going to purify you. Now we sing the beautiful song, refine as fire, purify my heart. That's the picture of what God has said I'm going to do to my people. Now, I don't know much about silversmithing, so I actually did some research during the week and looked it up. And when you melt silver, when you melt it, it lets off a huge amount of oxygen and everything else, and they call that spitting. And if you've ever seen it happen, you really get that noise of the bubbling and everything in the metal itself. But when they start to heat that up, the job's not done. Because the molten silver goes from a sort of tarnished look to very shiny. But if you don't, at the correct time, add carbon to it, and the time of God's people in Malachi, they would have added charcoal to the silver. If you don't add it at the right time to stabilize it, the silver then, once it's heated, gets heated too much, reabsorbs the oxygen and goes back to looking at its all dull color and dull shape. But just for a moment, just for a few moments, you have a chance to stabilize it and get beautiful, shining silver. That's the picture that God is saying here. As the refiner, he is going to put his people through challenges and trials. He's going to let them face these challenges and trials to see how they respond. But you've also got the beautiful picture here that as a silversmith looks at the work, looks at the molten silver, does not take his eyes away from it because he needs to know that instant he needs to add the carbon to it. God says, I'm doing that for you. So when you face challenges and trials, it's not because God has abandoned you. It's God is there watching with you going through it. And at the right time, he can take you away from the heat. It doesn't mean it's going to be a challenge. It doesn't mean that some of the trials we face in life aren't going to hurt. They are. And some of you might be facing those today. But God says through that, you can become that shiny silver. Through that, you know, the picture of when the silver is right, the metalsmith knows it's right because he can see the reflection of his own face in it. That's the moment you add the carbon. In the same way, God wants us to go through that process so that when he looks at us, he sees his reflection. People who are holy, people who are pure, people who are worshiping God his way and living for him. The God of justice says to his people, you will face these challenges, but I am with you. You'll face these challenges, but how do they respond? Do they respond in a way where all the sin and all the yuckiness gets burnt off or laundered out with the laundry soap, washed away all the sin grime? Will they actually turn back and worship God correctly? Or will they get burnt up? The same challenge for us. How will we respond? Now, when we face the challenges in life, do we walk away? Do we think God's abandoned us? Do we ask, where's the God of justice? And God is saying, I'm right here. I'm right with you. I'm going through it with you. And the beautiful verse in the New Testament says, we will never face anything we cannot handle when God is with us. That's the picture here. That God will take them out of the fire. That God will take them out of the scrubbing machine at the right time. God will do the same for us. God gives us the opportunity through the trials that he allows us to face to grow closer to him, to become the people he wants us to be, to give that reflection to him of him. I wonder what he sees in us today. If he looks at us, does he see that we need to go through the fire? When he looks at us, does he see us as a bit grimy in our sin and needing to be washed and laundered? Now, when you face your next trial, how will you respond? Will you see it as an opportunity to grow closer to God? Or will it drive you away? You know, change is hard. I love how author Mark Twain used to put it. He used to say, the only person that likes change is a wet baby. And I think most of us in the room might agree with that. Sometimes in life we like change. Other times we don't want to face it. God says to his people, you're looking for the God of justice. Well, let me tell you, the answer is I'm coming. And I'm going to start with you. Will you be ready? The same question for us. If we ask, where is the God of justice? We look around our world and think there is no justice. But God says, I'm coming. God says, I'm here. I see or I know or I'll walk through it with you. How will we respond to God? How will we respond when we face these challenges in life? Now, at times it's easy. At times it is difficult when you're in the trial to remember that God is with you. If you're not in a trial today, know that he is with you. Know that when you do get to a trial, he will be with you. So when you do end up in it, you can trust that he is with you. God wanted to challenge his people to come back to him. You want the God of justice? I'm coming. I'm here. God had given them everything. And they still said to God, we can't see it. We want more. They basically treated God like people in our world today. God is get dead. God doesn't care. God said to his people, I do care. And I'm going to walk through it with you. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you someone who loves and follows him? Has God been refining you, cleaning you to be more like him? Or have you got angry at God and decided to walk away? Because God never walks away from us. We make the choice to walk away from him. Where is the God of justice in our world when we seem to have no justice? He's there, he's watching. He will return to bring justice. He will judge. The challenge for us, same challenge for them. Will we be ready? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, if we're honest, we don't like facing trials. We don't like facing suffering at all. But Lord, help us to see that it can be that refining process. Help us to see that no matter what we face, the good and the challenges in life, it can draw us closer to you. So Father, if any of us today have realizing now that we're actually walking away from you, Father, forgive us for that and through your Spirit, bring us back. Father, help us to reflect you to the world around us. We want to be like that silver that is at the right point where you can see your reflection in it. Help us to be those people today, Lord. And Lord, later on as we gather for our church meeting, may it be a time where we see you at work in our world and where you can challenge us to think and see how we can be a part of it. So God, thank you for your word. Even though it was written to your people a long time ago, it's just as valuable for us today. Help us to learn from it. And more importantly, Lord, help us to go out and live it. And we pray for this in your name. Amen.